God's grace, His love, and His mercy be yours today through Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen. Today, we are in the Easter season, and we've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And today, I'd like to look at our resurrection, not our bodily resurrection on the last day, which we've looked at, but how we've already been raised in baptism through faith to live a new life before God, raised up from the dead. Because we read this in Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So do you have a new life? Amen. Are you raised up with Jesus in the waters of baptism to live a new life before God? That's right. And that's fantastic. What is that new life like, though, that God wants you to be living? We actually hear about that in the scriptures. God tells us in his word. Let's see if this describes your life, okay? Romans 14, "The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So the new life God has for you is righteousness, peace, and joy. Does that describe your life? We go on to Romans 8. "We are in all things more than conquerors through him who loved us." That points to a victorious life, because you're more than a conqueror, right? "Through him who loved us." That means you know and are assured that you are loved by God, and you also love one another. Let's look at another passage describing this new life. Philippians 4, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do you feel that? A superb peace in your life that passes all understanding? This is what God has for you. Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." It means you're not alone in your life. You're being led by God's own Spirit. So you can have confidence when you walk through your life, knowing that he is leading you by his Spirit. Matthew 28, "I'm with you always." That's every day in the Greek. Always. "To the close of the age." That means God's new life he has for you is that you not be lonely, but that you feel the companionship of God in everything you do. And Colossians 1, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." What does that tell you about your new life? God wants you to be assured of his salvation, of his good favor towards you, because he's brought you into a kingdom in which you have forgiveness of sins. You know, sadly, we go through our lives a lot of times, even though we know that this is what the new life and the Christian walk is supposed to be, and yet we live our Christian lives as if, well, we're not in Christ, even though we are, through faith in him. We live in guilt. We live in shame. We live in fear. We live in despair. We live in all manner of dark sorts of things when we know God has said the kingdom is righteousness, peace, joy, Holy Spirit, victory, companionship, love, assurance. And so what I'd like to talk with you about today is, how can we live in that new life? How can you be assured every day that you are walking in God's favor? That is, that God loves you, that you're not living in guilt, but that you're living in the fellowship of God and in the forgiveness of your sins. Can God even forgive you your sins? What's wrong? Why do we not experience this new life that God certainly has described for us and he plans for us? Well, we all wrestle with sin, don't we, in our lives? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't wrestle with sin. And the trouble is when we start wrestling with sin day in and day out, which is what the Christian life is about, we start to look at our sins. We start to look at our shortcomings. We start to look at our failures, right? And we say, I have done that? I thought that today? Oh, my goodness. I wonder if God could really like me. I wonder if God could really be on my side, because I see my daily failings, and I wonder if I can really stand assured. I wonder if I can really stand forgiven by God. And then when we start to question that, all of a sudden what comes? Guilt, fear, despair, trepidation. I wonder if God is really on my side or not. Do you know what it says in the Psalms? Psalm 56, verse 9. The psalmist says, "This I know, that God is for me." What I'd like for you to know today when you leave here is, this I know, that God is for me, and that I stand redeemed in His Son. I am forgiven, and I don't have to live my life in guilt. I mean, come on, is that what God saved you for? To go around moping about through your life? Or does He want you going forth, as we talked on Wednesday, like calves leaping from the stall? The gospel should be giving you, friends, thanksgiving, praise, peace, victory, power, authority, joy. So let's talk about getting those things today and being assured of your forgiveness. Can God even forgive you your sins? How can you be sure of these things? Well, when we repent of our sins, turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're baptized in His name, believing on Him, and we follow Him, walk in His ways, you're absolutely assured of God's favor, even when you wrestle with sin. God would say, look at my character, if you're in any concern or any doubt. For God delights to forgive people. Did you know that? He actually glories in that. It's a pleasure to Him. Remember what we read there in Exodus? Moses wanted to see God's face. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but He'll by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow his head toward the earth and worshiped. So what do we learn here? God appears to Moses. He says, this is my name, the Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving iniquity and sin and transgression. Isn't that great? That's part of His name, is forgiving. But you say, oh, wait a second, Pastor. I heard something else in that passage about this, but He'll by no means clear the guilty. That is, if a man does not repent, this is Psalm 7, if a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. We do acknowledge, friends, that God is a God of justice. We do believe in the coming day of wrath. We do believe in hell and things like that. We know in the Bible, at times, God's wrath has put us in great terror, right? Remember Korah's rebellion? Well, you didn't want to be Korah, did you? Rebelling against Moses, and the earth actually swallowed them alive down to Sheol. You didn't want to be Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? When the Lord sent fire and brimstone and sulfur down upon them and destroyed those cities for their sin. But is that God's natural character? Does He delight in destroying people? Is that what He is like, our God, an angry God? No. This is a part of His character that goes along with His justice. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen a sword, and then He will bring justice. But God, by His very nature, I want you to know, is good. And He is kind. He's merciful. He's gentle. He's patient. And His anger and His wrath that we see in the Bible must be aroused. He's not normally angry and wrathful like a mean guy sitting on the couch asking for his wife to bring him a beer. Okay? He is kind. He's good. He's righteous. Like Aslan the lion in Chronicles of Narnia, is he a tame lion? And the answer, he's not tame, but he is good. Your God, taste and see that the Lord is good, says the psalmist, Psalm 34. Happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. And I want you to know God's character, if you look at that in the scriptures, is forgiving, merciful, kind, gentle, patient. And here, even when Israel was turning against God time and again, listen to what he says in Hosea here. He says, "My people are bent on turning away from me. They are appointed to the yoke, and none shall remove it. Oh, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I'll not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One of Israel in your midst, and I will not come to destroy." Isn't that amazing? You have an insight here into God's own heart, that even when his people worshiped other gods and did evil after evil for centuries, his heart would recoil within him about bringing justice upon them. But he will by no means clear the guilty if a man does not repent. But I want you to know, taste and see, friends, the Lord is good, and he is kind, and he is merciful. Happy is the man who takes his refuge in him. So can you look to God's character for comfort today? Absolutely. He is patient, good, and forgiving. And secondly, God says, if that's not enough for you, although that's enough, look at who and look at what I have forgiven in the past. Check it out. The Bible is not the Brady Bunch, okay? When you look at the saints in the Bible, we're looking at some pretty messed up people. And yet God forgave them. Think of even righteous Noah. Remember how good and righteous was he? Of all the whole earth, the old earth before the flood, he alone was found righteous and was saved. Immediately after the flood, what's the first thing we read? Noah began to be a tiller of the soil. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he became drunk, and he lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. What do we learn there about Noah? Good, righteous man, preacher of righteousness. He got drunk one day, and he brought shame and dishonor upon himself. Did God forgive him? Did God love Noah? Can you be forgiven and saved if you've been drunk at times in your life? Absolutely. We don't want to continue in these things. But if you've been drunk, take heart. God has not removed and deleted this from the scriptures. He kept the record of Noah's sin in there for your encouragement. If you've been drunk, God forgave him. God can forgive you. How about if you've ever had trouble with women? Or let's say you're a woman. Have you ever had trouble with men? Have you had any issues where you've been having sexual relations outside of marriage or choosing bad partners? Take a look at Judges chapter 16. Good old Samson, right? Strong man. Well, strong in some ways. We read here Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot, and he went into her. Righteous man, okay? A man heralded as one of the greats of the Bible. He slept with a prostitute. And then what do we read? Verse 4, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. He couldn't stay away from the bad women of the Bible. And yet, he even did worse than that in betraying his Nazirite vow and having his hair cut. And the Spirit departed from him for his sin. But what do we read? God restored him at the last. God forgave him, gave him a place amongst the heroes of the faith and the Hall of Fame. Can God forgive sexually wrong actions in your life if you've done that? He kept Samson in the Bible, noting all of his sins, in order to encourage you that if God can forgive Samson, he can forgive you. Are you feeling a little burden losing from you here? Listen to another problem from one of the saints. This is David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened late one afternoon. Now that's a word you don't want to hear have happened to you. It happened late one afternoon. May your lives be filled with, no, it happened late one afternoons. But David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was hot. Well, beautiful, it says. Very beautiful. and bathing, you're really not wearing clothes. And David sent and inquired about the woman. Who's this chick? And said, is not this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. Now that should have been a stopping point right there. Wife of another man? But David sent and took her. He was infatuated with her. She came to him and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house and the woman conceived and she sent and told David, I'm with child. I'm pregnant, out of wedlock. In fact, I'm in wedlock, but not with you. And I have a child. And then David, to cover up the sin, ends up having her husband, Uriah the Hittite, sent to the forefront of the battle and killed. So murder and adultery. Can God forgive even murder and adultery? Well, God sent Nathan to David and said, you're the man who has done this. And David then confesses, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. God forgave him. Now, there was a consequence. The child did die for that sin. But God put away David's sin through David's faith in the Lord. He confessed his sin. He repented. And God forgave murder. God forgave adultery. God forgave intrigue and children out of wedlock and such things. Can God forgive you? You know, a lot of times as Christians, now that we're living in Christ, we should be living a sexually pure life. And you get all flustered because, oh my goodness, I looked at a person and I had a lustful thought for a moment and I repented of it. Can God forgive me? Oh, I'm such a terrible person. Look at what God forgave. He kept David in the scriptures for your encouragement to know that, yes, I can forgive this. My mercy in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, covers even these sins. Take a look at another one. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh. Not Nasa, Manasseh. We read here, Manasseh was one of the worst kings ever in Israel, if not the worst. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He made Israel to sin more than the Canaanites whom God drove out before Israel. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to false gods like the Baals, the Asherahs. He worshiped the whole host of heaven, everybody except God, and served them. He built altars even in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, of which God had said, my name shall be there. He burned his sons as an offering in the valley of Hinnom. What is that? Burning his sons? That's murder. As a human sacrifice to demons. And he practiced fortune-telling, reading of omens, sorcery. He dealt with mediums and wizards, provoking the Lord to anger by his evil. And Manasseh seduced the whole land to do more evil than those whom God destroyed before the people of Israel when they came in and took the land. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they gave no heed. What's God doing there? Even still extending mercy. Come back. They refused. So God brought Assyria, the king, against Manasseh, took him with hooks bound with fetters of bronze to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him. And God received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. What does God forgive here? Sorcery, human sacrifice, demon worship. But when that person turned to the Lord, God delivered him from his sin and restored him again. Can God forgive you? So what I'm asking, I mean, the sins of Christians, if you have the Holy Spirit and you're walking in the truth, your sins are like, oh, I had a bad thought today, or, oh, I had a bad word slip out or something like that. Can God forgive you your sins? Is not his favor over you in Christ if you've repented, turned to Jesus, asked for forgiveness, and you're seeking to walk in his ways? How about the New Testament? Peter denied Christ. He says, hey, Jesus, on this night when everybody else betrays you, they'll all fall away, but not me. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And just a few hours later, he invokes a curse on himself and swears, I don't know the man. I don't know Jesus. And immediately the cock crowed. But Jesus forgave him, didn't he? He took a walk on a beach on the seashore after his resurrection. He says, come on, Peter, let's take a walk. And he says, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He restored him to the position of pastor and to guard the people. And take the worst person of all in the Bible. Who's the worst? Chief of sinners. Paul. You know what? He wrote most of the New Testament. Chief of sinners, the worst guy ever, according to the Bible. For they cast Stephen, the first martyr, out of the city, stoned him to death. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul was consenting to his death. And Saul breathed out threats and murder and anger against Christ and his church. And yet God said, I choose him. What? Say the angels probably. You're choosing this man? What? Says the church. I choose that man. And he appeared to him on the road to Damascus and forgave him his sins, baptized him into Christ, and set him high on a pinnacle to be a redeemed man of God to preach the grace of Christ. And Paul said of this, his conversion, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Say full acceptance. I want to know you're with me. A little louder now. Are you going to accept this word then? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Say sinners.
Sinners.
Paul says, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul says, I am the poster child for sin. If God can forgive even me, he can forgive you, because God made me an example that if he can forgive a sinner such as I, he can forgive you. You're less sinners than I. Certainly God can forgive you. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he was restored. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. Died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. So we can look at the sins of the saints. Would you do that today? And if you're not convinced by this, and how could you not be, consider Jesus' love for sinners in the New Testament. People who had had messed up, terrible, wretched lives. Here's a woman caught in adultery. Jesus says, woman, where are those who are going to stone you? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she says. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. A word of grace. How about if you're divorced and remarried? You know, you're not supposed to be divorced and remarried. One life. One husband, one wife, one lifetime. This woman was on her fifth husband in John chapter 4. And yet Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Will God forgive divorce and remarriage? Yes, he did here. The paralytic man who was a sinner. Man, your sins are forgiven you. The sinful woman who came and wept at his feet and anointed his feet with oil. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And do you know what? Let me give you a little secret here. God's great plan and his design is to consign everybody to sin. Ultimately, so that he might have mercy upon all. That's what's written. For God consigned all men to disobedience, Romans 11, that he may have mercy upon all. Because God wants your relationship with him to be, you're a sinner, I come to you in mercy, you praise me for all time for my grace and mercy. Because if you're forgiven much, you love much. If you're forgiven little, you love little. And when God forgives you much, his purpose is that the rest of your life, you praise him and thank him with joy that he's forgiven you much. Not that you spend the rest of your life moping about, oh, I stink, I suck, I'm terrible, I'm a worthless human being, but thanks be to God for his mercy. That's his design for us. Will he not do the same to you as he's done to all these other people in the Bible? Give up that uncertainty today. This I know, God is for me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Not I'll make your life even worse. You know, sometimes we look at unbelievers, they have less guilt, less pangs of conscience, and more joy than Christians, which is wrong, because they are actually in sin. They're under wrath, and yet they don't believe in God. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you're moping about? Stop crying and whining. Have some tears of joy in your life. But you say, I'm wrestling with sin, though, Pastor. It makes me feel so guilty, so dirty, so unworthy, so anxious, so in dread in my fear and my relationship with God. Well, I say to you, join the club. We all are wrestling with sin. If you do fall into sin, what do? Number one, you repent and come to Christ for forgiveness. And if you're just wrestling with sin, number two, and you're not really falling into it, rejoice. Why? Because it's only the children of God who wrestle with sin. The world doesn't wrestle with it. They're happy to walk right into it. It's only the children of God who are fighting the good fight of the faith. And if you're saying, I'm wrestling against sinful thoughts, I'm wrestling against lust, I'm wrestling against greed, I'm wrestling against pride, then say, thanks be to God. That's proof that I'm a child of God. Because only the children wrestle. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, says Paul. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. If you have inner struggle, if you have inner turmoil today and you're feeling this inner battle inside between righteousness and unrighteousness, rejoice. For that's a sign that the Spirit of God is working in your heart. If you're going to believe that you're under law and that you have to do X, Y, and Z in order to get God's favor, you're going to live in fear, dread, sorrow, lack of peace, anxiety, and worse sin will be worked in your life. For the law brings wrath. The law makes you more sinner than you were to begin with. But if you're under grace, if you've repented of your sins, believed in Christ, and you seek to follow him, I announce you, his grace is sufficient for you. His grace goes with you all day, every day of your life to cover your sins and to keep you in his favor, to lead you in grace. And the result of the gospel, the preaching of repentance or forgiveness of sins, is what? The result is it produces in you righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's let that happen to you right now. Remember what Jesus said here? He says, your sins are forgiven. Do you repent of your sins right now? Do you confess them before God that you've fallen short of his glory? Say amen. Amen. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Say amen. Amen. Do you want to follow Jesus and resolve with the best help of the Holy Spirit to walk in his ways? Say amen. Amen. Then I announce to you, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you feel something happening inside of your heart right now? Let's try that again. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. What's that doing inside of you? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. What do you feel coming up inside of you? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. You're feeling, hopefully, thanksgiving, joy, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, a peace that passes all understanding. And if you don't feel it yet, keep hearing the words of his grace. And pretty soon, and it may take a little while, you're going to start feeling that, because that is the result of living under grace. Look at what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Even on the cross, he said to his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. To the apostles, he said, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. It's the central message of the gospel. Forgiveness, reconciliation, peace. God wants you to know in Jesus, you are reconciled to me. The warfare is over. I'm on your side. And now I've brought you over onto my side. The devil says to you, that's too easy. Are you saying all you have to do to be saved is just repent and believe? Then grace comes and nothing more? You can say to him, well, okay, it's easy for me. That's why God calls it a gift. But it's not easy. It was not easy for my King Jesus, in whose name alone I glory, for he came at great pain, at great sweating, and angst of heart, and trouble, and tears, and struggle, and suffering, and cries, and he died my death for me. It came easy to me, but not easy to him. And therefore my salvation's bought with a great price, for he overcame all these for me, so that I might live in peace under the scepter of his grace in his kingdom forevermore. God did this so that you might live in peace with him. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Accounted means he's taking ungodly, sinful people and crediting to them righteousness. He carries our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Doesn't that message give you some joy today? Some peace in your heart? For God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And for God has consigned all men to disobedience, that he may have mercy upon all. And if that's even not enough for you, as it must be enough for you, look to his resurrection. Because would God have ever raised Jesus up from the dead, friends, if he hadn't accepted that sacrifice for your sins? No way. God, in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, which he did on the third day, proves that God accepted his sacrifice, that sacrifice for your sins is acceptable, and that anybody then who turns to Jesus, his son, honoring him by faith in his name, receives from God reconciliation, peace. Your sins are gone, for as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Friends, look at his promise. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Double negative in the Greek. I will in no way ever, on this earth or in heaven, ever cast that person out. Anybody who comes to me. Do you come to him today? Jesus said to that sinful woman, your sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so when Jeremiah said, my soul is bereft of peace, I've forgotten what happiness is, he said, but this I call to mind, and this is what we need to call to mind. Therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. So let the guilt, the fear, the doubt be gone if you are in Christ, and let the righteousness, the peace, and the joy in the Holy Spirit come, for that's what the new life is about, under grace, so that we can rejoice with Paul and say, you know what, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen.